Let's pray together again. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this good day that you've given us. We're thankful for every blessing of life. We're thankful, Father, that you are a loving and merciful God who looks down on your children and provides for all our needs. And we just ask continued grace, Heavenly Father. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to be good stewards of thy manifold grace. We ask again that you'd bless those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down, those who are confined to their homes or hospitals or nursing homes. Ask that you visit and supply the need of each one. Father, now as we've come to the study of thy word, I pray that you would lead us by thy Holy Spirit, that you would open the scriptures to us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see your will for our lives. And again, we pray for grace sufficient to walk in the paths that you have for us. And Father, we understand that when we walk according to thy will, that our Savior Jesus Christ walks beside us, gives us strength for the way, and help Heavenly Father, just keep us in the good old way, we pray. Help, Father, this church to be a light in the dark world, and help us to worship acceptably this day. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. I want to use one verse as a starting point of our study this morning. And this one verse, really, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church, but in encouraging them, he states what is really a life principle for him and one that should be a life principle for each one of us. In this context, and we'll look a little closer in a few moments, the Lord willing, at the context, but Paul is really addressing the subject of the Christian or the believer's walk and witness before unbelievers. We may consider the question, are we even concerned with what unbelievers think about us? Well, you know, there are unbelievers and then there are unbelievers. There are people who will always be unbelievers. And in that group that we call unbelievers, there may be a lot of God's children who are not believers yet. They remain unbelievers. But what they see in us may be an influence that would draw them to Jesus Christ and cause them to be converted and move from that unbelieving category into believers. So it is very important that what they see in us and for our witness. Those unbelievers who will always be unbelievers, quite frankly, I'm not too concerned about what they think about me. But even though they are unbelievers and will always be unbelievers, it matters to me what they think about my God. And what they see in me may be the only thing they ever see and ever know about God. And whether they acknowledge Him or not, He's God. He's worthy of praise and adoration. And I want the world to see in me a witness of God. So it is important what unbelievers see in each one of us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, that, I believe, states Paul's life principle. Everything that he did, or at least he strived to do everything in his life to glorify God. And that ought to be the purpose of each one of us. And I, Lord willing, show you why in just a few minutes. But Paul begins in this particular verse by saying, whether therefore you eat or drink, then whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is under consideration here, Paul is in a world where idolatry, idol worship was very prevalent, where men would offer sacrifices to those idols. just as the Jews worshiping in the temple would offer their sacrifices. But that animal that was offered in sacrifice to the idols, I suppose, would like the in the Jewish sacrifice, a portion was of many of the sacrifices, a portion was burned on the altar, a portion went to the priesthood to supply them, and a portion was eaten by the offerer and by the priest, signifying communion with God. So in these idol idolatrous sacrifices, some of that meat offered in their temples would be sold in the marketplace. Or they would have their pagan feast and serve this meat offered to idols. So let's go back in chapter 10 to verse 24. And the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 24, the apostle said, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." That wealth is a term supplied by the translators, but I don't think that he's has under consideration money. He's seeking others' welfare and others' goods. He's not saying we ought to try to make everybody else rich, but we ought to strive to make others spiritually prosperous. And he said, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake." Again, he has under consideration that meat that has been sacrificed in the pagan temples. And he says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So, I believe Paul's meaning there, the Lord made it. It's his meat. Where it's sacrificed in one temple or another, or not sacrificed at all, it's meat. So if you go to the market, buy meat, don't ask any questions, just buy it and use it as God intended. Verse 27, he says, "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake." They're the same principle. If you're invited to a feast, you just go and eat. But, verse 28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Again, I believe Paul is making the point that it's just meat. It doesn't matter. But if somebody says this is offered in sacrifice to an idol, don't eat it. Because that man that showed you or told you that, he may perceive that by eating that meat, you're worshiping that idol, or you're recognizing that idol. So for his sake and for conscience sake, you don't eat it. It's a witness before even unbelievers. And he's verse 29, "Conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is thy liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks?" So just don't give people occasion to judge you. Don't give them a false impression. Don't lead them to believe that you recognize their idols. But then, whether you eat or whether you don't eat, whether you drink or whether you don't drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, as I said, I believe this is a life principle of Paul because he reaffirms similar principles again and again in his writings. We find in the book of Colossians in the third chapter, beginning at verse 12, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So whatever you do, Paul said to the Corinthians, do it to the glory of God. Here he said, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you say or whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it on the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what in the name of Jesus implies. Do it according to the will of Jesus Christ. Do it with the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. What was that attitude of Jesus? To glorify His Father in heaven. That was His guiding principle as He walked as a man upon the earth. So we are to follow that example. We are to do all to the glory of God, do all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice he emphasizes loving one another, forgiving one another, being very merciful and kind to one another. In the book of 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, different apostle, but the same guiding principles. 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning at verse 8. He said, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now when he talks about covering the multitude of sins there, he's not talking about hiding them out. Our sins are not to be put under cover and hidden, but they're to be repented of, confessed, and turned away from. What the meaning there, they'll take care of a lot of sins. If I've sinned against you, if we've got love for one another, we'll find a way to deal with those sins so that we remain loving and in fellowship one with another. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As a man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are all recipients of God's grace. Manifold grace means it comes to us in many different ways and in many different forms. But we are all given grace. And we're all to be good stewards of that grace. Use it for the purpose in which God gave it. Ministering one to another. In our society today, we usually think of ministry as just the ministry of the word or preaching the gospel. Here it means just ministering one to another in any way. Sharing, giving, helping, encouraging, whatever gift God has given, we use that in the way God intended. Verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as if he's speaking on God's behalf, speaking as God directed, speaking God's word. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That God would be glorified. This grace that He has given, this manifold grace, was given in order that we might serve one another, but the end of that God would be glorified. As Jesus said, let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, I trust is a very familiar passage to you. And if it's not familiar yet, I guarantee you it will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let me pause there. Paul here is giving God's purpose in what he has done, in choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in predestinating us unto the adoption of children, of making us accepted in the beloved. All of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, or to the praise of his glorious grace, that God would be glorified. That's why God has dealt with us. I think I mentioned not too long ago that in modern Christianity, it seems like the main body of professing Christians are concerned about getting people saved, getting them enrolled for heaven, and I think among us, there is a strong emphasis on giving assurance. We preach the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We are assured that, as Paul said here, if we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, you can be assured that heaven is going to be your home. But I don't think we emphasize enough a relationship between a saved sinner and God. We're to have a personal relationship with God. Why? So that we would glorify God. All of this God has done not to make us happy, not to make us assured, not to simply give us a home in heaven, but all of that is in order that we glorify Him, that we praise His name. Now let's continue reading in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I just ask you to consider that all that we have comes at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you talk in Scripture, when it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, it means the blood of Jesus Christ poured out unto death. That Jesus died for us. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So we praise our glorious God, so that in all we do we would glorify God our Heavenly Father. I skip down to verse 14. It talks about the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Again, so that in all things God would be glorified. And what does it mean to glorify God? Does it mean that we can make God more glorious? Of course not. God is perfect in all his attributes and all his ways. We cannot make God any more glorious, but we can recognize His glory. We can acknowledge His greatness. We can give Him honor and praise. We can, with our lips, speak of the glory of God. We can make His glory known to others. And how do we do that? First of all, by knowing His will. We know His will through His Word, through the written Word, through the preached Word. But let me emphasize through the study of this Word. I'm going to get into another subject, and I won't go too far with this, but I have an assignment to do a presentation in a minister school on Bible study. And I've found out, or I've affirmed what I already knew, that year by year the study of the Bible decreases. People are more and more ignorant of God's Word. I read a survey where a large number of people believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is a married couple. That the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. It is ignorance of the Bible that amazes most of us, I think. But every one of us, myself included, needs to be more devoted to studying the Word of God, to know His will in order to do His will, in order to glorify His great and holy name. That is our purpose. That's why we are bought from the bondage of sin, redeemed from the darkness of sin. That's why, to use the term, we've been saved, to glorify God. And let me tell you, you'll never know satisfaction, peace, and true joy outside the will of God. Now, you may know a degree of what we call happiness. You may know a degree of fulfillment in your life, but you'll never know the fullness of it until we're serving the purpose for which we were created. Until we're doing what God intended for us to do. And that is glorifying Him. That means every act, every word that we speak, all that we do is first done with the question, will God be glorified in this? If we all stop and think, is God going to be glorified? It's going to change a lot of actions, isn't it? We ought to know God's Word and God's will, and we ought to make such a habit of doing His will that we don't even have to stop and think about it. It would just come automatically to us. But it doesn't. So we need to just pause and think, is God going to be glorified? You know, and I'll close with these last thoughts, but I think David, in what is identified as his first psalm, I think the first psalm that is recorded as he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, it expresses, I believe, what it means to glorify God. Now, I think you're all familiar with the account of how the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and it finally came back to Israel. But David longed to bring it to Jerusalem. And you remember that David, the Bible says he counseled with his advisors, and they determined a way to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They built a new cart pulled by oxen. They put the ark on it and was going to bring it to Jerusalem. When God's Word clearly says that it is to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. But David followed popular opinion. And as they were bringing that cart, the ox stumbled, and I suppose the ark shook on the cart, or maybe it began to lean. and a man named Uzzah reached up to steady it, and God struck him dead. And the Bible says David was afraid of God that day. That doesn't mean that David had a reverential fear of God. He was afraid because he knew he had offended God. And it took some time for David to get in the right way, for him to consult Scripture and determine to do it God's way. And when he did it God's way, God blessed. And there was a time of rejoicing and a time of celebrating, a glorious time. And then David composed this psalm, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I begin reading at verse 23. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and beginning at verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. When we glorify God, then it becomes very obvious to observers that the Lord is reigning, not only in my life, but in all the earth, that the Lord God reigns. David said, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Simply means ascribe to the Lord. Declare the glory of the Lord. That is His due. He's a glorious God. He's acted gloriously on our behalf, and He has saved us to glorify Him. May God grant that we do all to the glory of God, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.